We're looking tonight at Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3, and we're thinking about when God calls. God has revealed himself, if you were with us last week, in the most astonishing, extraordinary, and weird way to Ezekiel, in order to grab hold of Ezekiel and to begin to propel him into frontline ministry. And we're looking at the way God continues to deal with Ezekiel tonight. If you've got the little A5 handout, you'll see how Ezekiel's calling, and we're folding in our callings as Christians, how together with the prophet we are called to the cross. And then we're seeing and thinking about how we are called out of our comfort zones. And then thinking about how if you're called to the cross and out of your comfort zone, you're called to the front line, as servants of God's word through the gospel. Well, Ezekiel is very different from us, and yet in Christ, our calling is very similar to him, and some of his life experiences as a servant of God will be very similar to what you and I are called to face. So let's think about Ezekiel firstly, and he is obviously a prophet. He's a prophet who is called for God's people, called to serve God's people. Let's just remind ourselves, or if you weren't with us last week, inform ourselves as to where we are in the Bible's big storyline, the Bible's plotline. We're in about 597 BC, so nearly 600 years before the birth of Jesus, and we're not in Jerusalem, which is where Ezekiel was from. We've actually been transported against our wills 1,000 miles away into Babylon in what is now modern day Iraq. And Ezekiel didn't want to be there. He had no say in the matter. God's patience had finally run out against his people in Jerusalem, and he had sent King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of the Babylonian Empire, the top dogs of the day, to come and to terrify the people in Jerusalem. He didn't destroy it, though 10 years later he would. But he went in and he just took the cream of the cream, the educated, important people in Jerusalem, and he carted several thousand of them back to settle in the heart of his empire in Babylon. And Ezekiel was one of them, and he was going to be called to be a prophet, a speaker of God's word to those people. Well, Ezekiel was a priest. And pretty like many of the priests in those days, he was a quiet man, he was a bookish man, he thought his career path was very clearly and obviously mapped out, and suddenly it all went wrong. So at age 30, when he was just about to qualify to be a priest, he was taken, it felt to him, it can be further from his job, his calling, taken to the away from the temple into the heart of pagan Babylon. And he must have been sitting there at the opening of his book, feeling like a failure, feeling like God had failed him. But instead of that, the sky was ripped open and he saw visions of God. Visions which were just so massive, so earth-shattering, that he discovered as God worked in him, he was not only called to be a prophet of God's people, he was called to be a prophet to the world, to the pagan nations around God's ancient kingdom. So if you just want to flick over onto the reverse side, let's just have a very quick, bigger picture look at this book. I think you could break this book into two halves, perhaps into three sections. We're going to go more simply into two halves. And we see that in the first 32 chapters, this is God's time to tear down. To tear down, firstly, his own people and to speak his word in them. And that's pretty much chapters 1 to the end of 24. Ezekiel is called, he's commissioned, that's chapters 1 to 3. And then begins this ministry of not nice, neat, straightforward 30-minute sermons, but of some bizarre signs and some visions and then some often strange and bewildering sermons, with much to encourage, but with even more to warn and to settle and to unsettle and to condemn God's people. But then, as I said, Ezekiel is a prophet to his people, but he's a prophet to the nations as well. In chapters 25 to 32, and if you are studying Ezekiel each morning with many of us in our Reading the Bible Together scheme. We're at this point, aren't we? We've just finished it. God's word is to the nations, to the pagans who think, well, he's not their God. They've got nothing to do with him. Ezekiel is saying he's got everything to do with you. You better listen to what God is saying to you. And Ezekiel is given international ministry. And he's called to show the nations that God is against their unbelief, their refusal to obey him and to trust in him. And that's the first half of the book, and chapters 33 to 48 take us further, where really, and it's to borrow the phrase I know from Ecclesiastes, there is a time to build. And although there are some hints of this in the early chapters, here the pace really quickens, because Ezekiel is called to tell his listeners that God is preparing a new people who are going to be gathered together under one king and one shepherd. And that shepherd king, we know ultimately he is, and I invite you to answer, he is Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd king Ezekiel has visions of and speaks about. And God is building a new world for his people. Those chapters at the end of Ezekiel that we tend to if we're going to read through right to him, we blitz, don't we? In a single setting, we skim read. It's confusing and obscure details about this temple and all its dimensions, and they're weird and they're uninteresting. We're going to learn to pay close attention, not to rake over every detail of those chapters, but to see in them God's blueprint, not just of a building, but of an entire new creation, his new kingdom, ruled by Jesus, that you and I are called to be part of. Pictures of holiness, worship, freedom, community, belonging, and peace and joy. As God is building a new world for his people. So a prophet for God's people, a prophet for God's world, and a prophet of God's future. And in chapter 1 we learn, perhaps before anything else, God is no irrelevance. This series I'm calling The Weight of Glory. It's borrowing a phrase from 2 Corinthians 4. Where God's glory is not something extra, optional or irrelevant. God's glory is the weight, the pressing in weight of his holiness, his majesty, his rule and his love. Our lives, if we push God to the edges, become irrelevant. But our lives, if we bow before the glory of who God is in Jesus, his majesty, his goodness, our lives become pressed in upon by all that God is. Our lives start taking shape and purpose and have eternal significance. Well, if you've thought a little bit about Ezekiel, let's now think about his calling. His calling, firstly, to the cross. And that's largely in the first 8 verses. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Which is our Lord Jesus Christ's way of saying, calling him is going to be hard, and costly, and risky, and scary. But he must be in control. So Ezekiel is face down. Do you notice in just the chapters that Steve read to us? He's up, he's down, he's up, he's down, he's up again. His life is being controlled by this vision of the glory of God and the voice of God. And there's even a lesson there for us. So he's called to be on his feet again as God speaks to him and raises him up. And he is called to be a servant. And it looks as if he's called to a mission impossible. Did you hear the repetition of some key words as Steve read these verses? Rebellious, revolt, obstinate, stubborn, rebellious, 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 all the way down to verse 8. Would you like a call like that? Would you be glad if God called you to live amongst and work with and perhaps bring a message to people who are rebellious? Who don't want you? Who don't want to listen to God? Who are resistant? This sounds like a mission impossible. You remember in Mission Impossible, the guy who's given the mission always gets a choice. the mission should you choose to accept it. I think Ezekiel would be wanting to sign up here. A quiet, bookish, trainee priest called to a hard-hearted people. It sounds like Mission Impossible. And God is realistic, isn't he? Verse 5, whether they listen or fail to listen. Statistics don't lie, do they, usually? And they're pretty good forecasters of the future. You see, particularly in the sports industry, people, management, rely more and more on the use of data, statistics. So UK cycling. Why don't we suddenly get good at cycling? David Brailsford, who used to be the head of UK cycling, I don't know if he still is, he said, when the French were so angry at the success at the Olympics a few years ago, and when asked what the secret was, David Brailsford said, we invented rounder wheels. Of course he was having a joke. The wheels couldn't get rounder. But he was working with data and statistics. And God is saying to Ezekiel, I'll give you some data on the Israelites. They're terrible. The statistics are that they're hard-hearted. The likelihood, therefore, is that they're not going to change. This is a cross-centered call to hardship and difficulty. But, so it'll lead to in verse 5, which shows that God has determined that this will be mission possible and even mission successful. And what is that? Verse 5. They will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, you and I naturally overlook that. But this is God's criterion of success. He determines success as people knowing that he has spoken. What does God want to do in the world? The psalmist tells us. He wants to exalt his name and his word. In fact, the psalmist says he already has. And God's determination is that he will be exalted. So Jesus, in those days before the cross, prays, Father, glorify your name. And what is in his mind as he's thinking about his Father glorifying his name is his going to the cross. So where do we see the glory of God? For Ezekiel, it was on the banks of the Kibo River in a kind of refugee shanty town on the very cheap side of Babylon. And the heavens were ripped apart and God's glory in this strange vision was revealed. Where do you and I see glory? In a vision which is even weirder. You think Ezekiel 1 is weird and strange, with wheels and these living creatures and this shining pavement overhead and this vision of a man who's shining. You think that's weird? You feel perhaps embarrassed by that. As one of you very honestly confessed to me that you did. How are your friends going to believe in God if he appears with wheels and strange creatures? Where do we see God's glory? Somewhere far more strange. A man stripped naked, bleeding, howling, crying, praying, and dying. And what is God's purpose with this message, this place of revelation? His purpose is that people should look at the cross and know that he's speaking to them, that he's calling them, that he's urging them to be reconciled. That is God's mission. And our call is to be servants of the cross. Not to be ashamed, not to be rebellious, not to be tempted to hang back from identifying with the cross, trusting in the cross. Because there is a great temptation, isn't there? It's in verses 6 to 8. When life is hard, when in the language of verse 6, when you feel like you're being pulled through a hedge backwards as a servant of Jesus. I mean, it's not just any old hedge. This is a hedge full of thorns. ever fallen into a thorn hedge? Being a disciple of Jesus, sometimes, if you're really living it, feels like being pulled backwards through a thorn hedge. What are you tempted to do? Get out quick. Stop living for Jesus. And then there's a second image here. The image here is of Ezekiel living among scorpions. Well, I've never been bitten by a scorpion. I don't think I've seen a scorpion apart from in a zoo. I don't want to go any near a scorpion. But some of us this week will be with people whose words are venomous, whose values are poisonous. And we will feel, as we stay close to Jesus, stung and hurt. God is saying, Ezekiel, you will be tempted to pull out of this mission. But you must stay close to me. And close to God is close to the cross. A friend of mine in ministry was working in a very, very difficult church, a very difficult situation, and was opposed for a number of months by some particularly difficult people in his ministry. He said to me, Lewis, my mum thought I had cancer because he lost so much weight. He just turned grey in his complexion. He couldn't open up to her and say what it was about. The call to Christ is a costly call. Usually our lives won't be met with such spectacular opposition. But the difficulties are there. And the temptation to walk away is one we've got to be constantly vigilant about. If you're called, you will be tempted. If you're called in the power of the Spirit, we can be loyal. A calling to the cross is a calling out of the comfort zone. This strange, striking image here that the servant eats the scroll. And I've put here these verses, 2:9-3:3. Is this a sweet judgment? Because the scroll that Ezekiel's given, verse 9 and 10, on it are written words of lament and mourning and woe. And Ezekiel, in this, he sees it in an image, in a vision. He's to eat it. He's to take God's word in. What does this image signify? It signifies that God has given him a hard message of God's judgment against his covenant-breaking people. But when he takes this word of judgment, when he symbolically, verse 2, opens his mouth, he says it tasted sweet as honey. What do you make of that? I think it means when we stand with God, when we see God's holiness, we see that a holy God is a God of beauty. Because God's holiness means he always loves what's right, says what's true, judges what needs to be judged. The celebration in heaven will be a celebration of God's holiness. And that will be sweet to us. So no wonder then that his word, even when what it says is hard and tough, is sweet. That's why we read the words in Psalm 119. The psalmist says that for us as disciples, there's a sweetness as we taste God's standards, as we trust in what God says is beautiful and true and wholesome and right. So Ezekiel takes in God's word. But then, verse 4 to 11, well, the image that came to me here is of white-collar boxing. You've heard of white-collar boxing. It's posh boys in the City of London and other places who spend all day trading, doing office jobs, taking risks at the end of a keyboard or a mobile phone. And yet they've got to do something with this testosterone they've got. And that they don't get all their kicks just from trading and working in an office. So they train and train and train. And in the end, they get in the ring and they square at one another. And they try to knock each other down to the floor. Well, often they are unlikely people who end up in the ring. And Ezekiel was an unlikely person to get in the ring against Israel. remember who he is. He would have been a bookish person, a highly educated person. His life was comfortably mapped out. He was going to be a priest. So to be a priest, he'd have memorized God's law. Perhaps he'd have preached a few trainee sermons. Perhaps he'd have let him loose in the old folks' meeting of an afternoon as he was cutting his teeth and learning how to handle God's word. He would be expecting to offer sacrifices in the temple, to pray for God's people. He'd have gone round and he'd have lit the candles and trimmed the wicks and swept up and done the kind of housekeeping. And I've met any number of people who've been excited at the thought of Christian ministry because they're quiet. And they want to keep out of harm's way, and they enjoy reading. And the thought of a day in the study with the slippers on and the heater on, reading books and preparing sermons, and then standing up, being visible for a couple of hours on a Sunday, that's very attractive to them. I'm sure Ezekiel was excited by that kind of quiet, bookish, religious life. Not a bit of it, says God. Mate, you're going to have the gloves on. This is going to be really tough. You're going to speak to people, verse 7, who are not willing to listen to you because their problem isn't with you, preacher, it's with God. They're going to square up to you because actually maybe they don't really know it, they're squaring up to me. And that is an ancient fight with very contemporary rings. I won't even go there with the stories of some of my friends. You're endlessly squared up to by angry, discontented people who have a heart problem, not with the pastor, but with the pastor's God. But as his visible representative, they take the punches. But I will make you, verse 8, yes, you, bookish, shy, retiring Ezekiel, as unyielding and as hardened as they are. So they think they're hard. God says, I'm going to make you hard. With your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. They're going to think twice, in other words, about taking you on. Because God will toughen up his servant. And we love the idea of being tough and brave and strong in the Lord's service. And as God's Spirit works, he does make us tough. But he doesn't make us hard-hearted. And the call to Jesus Christ and the call out of the comfort zone of serving ourselves is actually that we learn to feel things more deeply. To care about God's glory in a way which is emotionally and mentally painful and costly. Because Ezekiel was led, verses 12 to 15, into spirit-led anguish. The Spirit lifted me up, verse 12. And he's been transported right back into his community. Verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I went in what? Bitterness and anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. What's our mistake? We think when the strong hand of the Lord is upon us, we'll go with and we will just float 6 inches above our problems. And we'll be the sunniest, happiest, most emotionally well-adjusted people in the church. In our family, in our workplace. But I just wonder if we need to take to heart a bit more this image. Is God turning Ezekiel into an angry man? Because you find angry people, don't you? You have a faith in God. And you find bitter people. And there are seasons in your life you might think, well, am I becoming a bitter person, an angry person? Let's not misunderstand what's happening here. God is breaking Ezekiel down. He's taking him from his books, from his sermons, from his clutter of religious thinking, his religious career goals, and he's saying, I want you to start feeling how I feel. I want you to be disturbed at human sin. Disturbed at how people want to rob me of my glory and live for false gods. I want you to weep and to mourn. And you may know just the beginnings of that. You thought that following Jesus was going to be a toolkit for being more emotionally resilient, more able to cope with people, less affected by the problems of people around you. But the way God is using that toolkit, he's making it all the other way. You care more. You feel more. You start to weep for people. You can't be at peace when people aren't serving the Lord Jesus. You feel increasingly isolated and uncomfortable. Now the comforts of the Holy Spirit come through, but do we not know something of this? The Apostle Paul speaks of his unceasing anguish for those who with him were ethnically Jewish. At one point, they'd say, well, I'll lose my salvation, or if you'll save them. Jesus looked at Jerusalem as Ezekiel is looking at the inhabitants of Jerusalem, now refugees, and Jesus wept. And if we use any sort of yardsticks, any measures of the work of the Spirit in our lives, let's apply this one. Do I care more now about others to the point where I am concerned about them and upset for them? And Ezekiel verse 15 is overwhelmed as he tries to take on board the enormity of this call. Friends, there's a place of being overwhelmed by the gospel, by the love of God to us, in saving us from our sins, but in the commission that gives us to live distinctive godly lives and lives ready to proclaim the grace of God and the holiness of God where he calls us to be. And thirdly and lastly, called to that cross and called out of our comfort zones is a calling to the front line. Ezekiel is called to preach. He's called to preach to save his hearers. He is made, verse 17, a watchman. But he's called to preach to save himself as well. So the message he's given is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Verse 18 is pretty black and white. You've got to say to that wicked person, you're going to die for your sins. You've got to warn him. You've got to dissuade him. Now, if you chicken out Ezekiel, he's going to die and you're going to be guilty in my sight. This is not an option. Ezekiel can't retreat from sin saying, well, I don't really do that. When he sees people caught in sin, he's commanded to preach to save them and to save himself. Verse 19, if you do warn them, if you do your job, Ezekiel, well, it's down to them. You'll have saved yourself. They will die under my judgment. And Ezekiel, God goes on, Don't let any of them think it's easy believism. Don't let any of them think they can pray a prayer and say, well, I've turned now. I'm righteous in God's sight. But don't let them think they can go back, turning from their righteousness and doing evil, and everything will be okay. No, Ezekiel, tell them I am holy. Warn them that I'm holy. If you don't, you're in trouble and they will die for their sin. It's incredibly serious. And God has not got less serious with us. The gospel is even more urgent. And people need to hear. And we need to be responsible with every opportunity which God gives us. Call to the front line is a call to tell people gospel words. The gospel is not a bug which, if we stand close enough and cough, somebody's going to get converted. Well, we're not so silly as to think that, are we? We think if we're close enough and we're loving enough, we're loyal enough, we're generous enough, by some process of osmosis, it might get into them. No, no, no. You've got to be generous, loving, kind, loyal. We must speak gospel words. No one gets into the kingdom of heaven without hearing the word of the gospel, understanding it, responding to it. You may not preach in a pulpit, but we speak gospel words as God gives us opportunity. And God delights to save. Got an email yesterday from a man who's been a handful of times to this congregation. He told an Icelandic guy he used to work with the gospel some months later. That man got saved. He trusted in Christ. He told his sister. She trusted in Christ. His sister told a friend. The friend trusted in Christ. Iceland's one of the most secular countries on the planet. The gospel's quite comfortable with secularism. God's more than powerful enough to break through people's worldviews and save any who believe. Finally, Ezekiel is called to God. The end of this episode sees Ezekiel learning how serious and costly his call will be. We've seen that literally there might be blood on his hands. But then at the end of this, God confirms his call a second time. Isn't this just the goodness, the generosity, the tenderness of God, that with this overwhelmingly difficult, lonely, sacrificial call, God knows how hard it's going to be. And so he calls Ezekiel again to get up. And the glory of the Lord was standing there. He's no sooner up than he's down on his face before the glory of Jesus. And then given another hard word that he's to go and confine himself in his house. He's warned of hardships to come. They will bind you with ropes. But he's reassured that God is completely in charge, even down to the timing of when he speaks. There'll be times, Ezekiel, when I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. And there are times, verse 27, Ezekiel, I will open your mouth. So you'll do what I tell you, when I tell you, and in the strength of the Lord. Friends, let's not believe the Christian life is easy. Because it's complicated, it's costly, and it's hard. But it's serious, and it's worth it. And God is in control. And he loves us. And he wants to exalt his word and his son. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, just as you strengthen Ezekiel for his discipleship, as we tonight feel weak, helpless, often lonely, very often perplexed, and knowing the heat of temptation which melts our convictions into loosely held ideas. Lord, we repent of our sins and we cry out in our weakness, God, have mercy upon us. Lord, feed our hearts with such a vision of your might and your mercy in the Lord Jesus, that we'd know again that commission to live holy lives, loving lives, gospel sharing lives. And may your will thrive in us, and may you lift high and exalt the name of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray.